It's interesting, as we've been evaluating the Apostle Paul using the terminology, do you not know? And how many times he does that, how many references there are in different teachings that he brings and starts the subject by saying, do you not know? And for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul again writes to the Corinthians, and many times he uses this terminology as he does in reference to them. He says, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Or do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters that deals with this life? Yet if that is true, how competent are we to judge the aspects of what is right and wrong in perspective for the world that we live in today? There are a lot of people asking a lot of different questions about what about this, or what about this, and what about this lifestyle, or whatever. And we know that we're living in a culture today that is simply an aspect that what is demanded of us is nothing more than put up with it. Tolerance. You have to tolerate it. Not that you should speak out against it or let your voice be heard, that according to the Word of God, that's evil. That God condemns it. That God is not for it, and he is going to judge it in righteousness someday through the person Jesus Christ, whom he has risen from the dead. So as we're looking at these different doctrinal subjects, what's interesting to me is that how many of them relate to the context of our body. The body that you live in. That flesh, the body that you dwell in every day until the soul or this leaves the body and whatever, and you and I, whatever, return to dust, or Jesus comes and we go and are taken up into heaven. We don't die. But the point is, the body is going to someday die physically. You live in it. I live in it. Yet it is our biggest enemy and problem that we deal with on a daily basis. The body that God has created us and the aspects of it, as you and I will look at it here, is related to many, many aspects in the context of do you not know. For instance, we started off by Romans 6:3, where Paul said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Okay, point is, if you are baptized, you're baptized bodily. You're taken the whole body and you are immersed. You are dipped, plunged, put under. Your whole body is to be covered in water baptism. That is the aspects of it. And it's a burial, as he goes on and says. And we're buried with Christ. But it also says we are risen up with him. We're risen up with him to walk now in this body, if you will, in the newness of life. In Romans 6:6, the same chapter, he says, in order that the body of sin might be done away with. Why? So that we would no longer be a slave to sin. So there is a very clear context that this body that has become habitually enslaved, because he goes on in the same chapter, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it become such a power force that you become enslaved to it. Keep that in mind, that you obey its lust. The lust of the eyes, right? The pride of life. And all those elements that we deal with as we live in this body. So I also looked at Romans 6:16, where it says in the same chapter, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, You are slaves to the one to whom you obey. So submitting is a bodily thing. What are we submitting? We're submitting every aspect of our body, every instrument of our body, where the Bible says, do not submit any of your members of your body to become slaves to sin. In fact, Jesus made it clear, right? If your hand offends you, it'd be better for you to cut your hand off than to go to hell because of your hand, right? Or if your eye, pluck it out. He's not being literal, but he's being sincere, earnest, that you and I can indeed be under the slavery of members of our body. Any member of it, okay? So he says, do you not know that when you present yourself, you give of yourself to that element, to whatever it is, to obey it, you become a slave of it. You become a slave of it. Now, I think this made clear in Romans 12:1, which I really emphatically, really and clearly a part of, because I think this verse could be preached every Lord's Day, every day, and ought to be read every day. But Paul's writing to the Gentiles who have been grafted in, where God cut off the natural branch, grafted in the natural, unnatural branch. And what he's doing is he's begging the Gentile Christian. He's pleading, he's urging them that they present themselves continuously as they had in the past somewhere, I believe in baptism, as a living sacrifice. What are they to present? Present yourselves as it is to God, urging them. Present yourself by the mercies of God. What? Present yourselves bodily as a living sacrifice. Bodily. Present your body to God. It's yours now, Lord. You bought it. You purchased it. It doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to God. And someday at the resurrection, Jesus is going to redeem that which he died for. Redeem means buy it back. Purchase it by raising your bodily body from the dead. Twinkle of an eye, right? Twinkle of an eye. So he says, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God. This is your spiritual source of worship. What? That I livingly, daily, am presenting myself to God as a sacrifice. Every aspect of my total being belongs to him. He purchased it, bought it. I accepted that purchase price when I was immersed, baptized into Christ, and he bought me with his blood. Don't you not know that you have been bought with a price? Therefore, you glorify God in your mind, in your body, in every aspect of your being. That's what it says. Then again, we looked at 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, which asks, do you not know, what? That you are the temple of God, right? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. Temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. It's amazing to me that it goes on again and says the same thing. That was in chapter 3. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19, where Paul says again, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Isn't it amazing how all these verses, all these concepts, do you not know the body is in reference? The body is in reference. Romans 8, 13, if you remember last Lord's Day, preaching on the Holy Spirit's reference, remember what it said? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So the Holy Spirit was given to us to empower us not to any longer be a slave to this body, but that we could become a master of the body, that we have a choice in who we are going to yield ourselves to and whether or not we're going to become a slave of sin or righteousness. And we make that choice, every one of us do to some degree. So as we evaluated our text, well, not yet at our text. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Same chapter because he quotes it and uses it many times in relationship to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, Corinth, was a center of prostitution, temple worship, temple of Diana, It was an immoral city, linked with immorality, every aspect of immorality. And so he writes to them, and this is the wording that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Underline will not. Okay? Do not be deceived. A lot of Christians are being deceived today. A lot of us. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that is, individuals sexually involved outside of marriage. That's what it refers to in the aspect of the background of the word. Nor idolaters who worship image worship. It's interesting in image worship. They don't, and they get to a point, they're not worshiping the God to whom they created the image. Sooner or later, they're worshiping the image. Did you know that? Idolaters, they worship image worship. That's what it said. Do not bow down or worship what? An image that you yourself have created, that you assume that one time some supreme God came and dwelled in it for a period of time. Then he goes on and says adulterers. You know, adultery is having a relationship outside of the marriage bond with another person, right? Yeah, that's what it says. Nor effeminate, that means a man who begins and becomes and acts and dresses and whatever as a woman. You ever read the book of Deuteronomy and what God's condemnation is against a man who dresses and portrays womanhood rather than manhood? Very severe, people. It's very severe. And how much if this is going on? Transsexual? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We got to tolerate it. Not according to this. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there, okay? That's what it says. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I skipped over one purposefully. Back then, the houses were wide open, thieves and robbers. Remember the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan was, I mean, it was very common to be robbed, beaten, left on the highway. You never were to travel alone. You traveled in groups back then because there were thieves and robbers all over the place, okay? So the aspect, of course, is that they are drunkards. I know, you know. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Drunkards, people who let themselves get under the influence, and alcohol now controls them. That's why I quoted from you from the book of Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with one, with just dissipation. In other words, don't allow yourself to become under the control of alcohol. You should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then back, if you will, notice in verse 6, homosexuals. I've met a lot of Christians who don't believe that homosexuals are going to be lost. They can be saved. Not unless they repent. Remember my sermon on repentance? Repentance means bringing forth fruit that brings your life into harmony with what this book says. In harmony with the will of God. God hates homosexual. It's an abomination to him. So is effeminate. So is a man acting, living like a woman. God says, I hate it. He made us male and female, and he doesn't cross the bounds. He will not. That is his order, not mine. God, Christ, man, and woman. That's the order, according to the book of Corinthians. All right? In that same chapter, he said, don't even nature teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, look at nature. I certainly can differentiate between a buck and a doe. I can sure tell the difference between a rooster pheasant and a hen. Can you? I can tell the difference between a cardinal male and a female. Can you? Isn't it amazing that in the natural world, the male is more radiant, more beautiful more majestic. I got to be careful here. However, the Bible says that women, your glory is your hair. The glory of a woman is her hair. Isn't that something? Have you read the Bible lately? Do you not know that these people that is mentioned here will not inherit the kingdom of God? Have you read Revelations lately? You know that the Bible says nothing unclean will enter there. You want to see what is mentioned? Book of Revelation. Let's look at it very quickly. Chapter 21, Book of Revelation. Let us see what God says is not going to be and go to heaven. Because I think it's clear that if we as Christians need to get it clear what God's word says, who's going and who isn't. And stop playing, if you will, the game of tolerance. We cannot tolerate what God hates. Because these people are going to be lost forever if we don't love them and bring them the good news. They need to repent of that lifestyle. Okay? Jude chapter 21 of Revelation, beginning at verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, they will have their part in the lake that burns with the brimstone, which is the second death. Is that very clear? Is that clear? Okay. Immoral persons. The background of immoral is taking the sexual drive aspects of how God created it and taking it out of his intended purpose. That can refer to having a relationship with animals, immorality, lesbianism, any form of immorality. That is taking that beautiful act that God ordained in marriage and making it something that it's not. Immoral behavior is anything taking the sexual acts out of God's intended purpose. He ordained it in marriage, period. Didn't he? Very clear, people. And he goes on and mentions it. Well, look with me in chapter 21, verses 25, 27. Notice what it says. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? And then you got chapter 22 and verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have right to the tree of life, may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. You notice that every one of those emphasize lying? Did you know Satan is the father of all lies? Yeah, God does indeed put a heavy judgment upon lying, doesn't he? Because Jesus is the truth. Truth sets us free. The word is truth. God emphasizes truth. Where did it all start? Didn't it start in the garden where God said you will die? Satan comes along and says, no, no, you will not die. But they died, didn't they? Yeah, they sure did. So the emphasis is very clear. It's very clear. And so if we go to our text, you know, it's so aspect. I guess I got to turn this on, don't I? How many of you were an athlete of some nature? Okay. How many of you knew that in order to be a good athlete, you had to discipline yourself? It took a lot of discipline, didn't it? Can you imagine the Olympics? Because what he's talking about here is an ongoing aspect of something like the Olympics that these people would know about, where they come and they compete and run their races and do all kinds of aspects of that nature that would be athletic in nature. But he's talking about running in a race and run all, but only one receives the prize. Isn't that true? If you're going to run in a race, only one person. Or maybe in a relay, you might have three or four, something could be. But there's only one prize, okay? One aspect of winning the race. Well, why are you to run? Well, you're to race and run all you got. One receives the run. Run in such a way that you may what? Got to run in such a way that you may win. I mean, that's such an important aspect of anyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control. Does that have to do with anything in relation to the body? That can conclude your habits. You get sleep. You eat right. There's a lot of things that are important to an athlete. You know that? If he's going to discipline himself, he got to keep and practice self-control. He has to practice self-control. He really does. And they control it. I remember when I played football and all the other sports, you had to be at bed by 10 o'clock, and if the coach saw you downtown anywhere, you were off the team. I remember that you didn't smoke or you didn't drink, and if you caught drinking or smoking, you were off the team. They demanded discipline. They wanted the best athletes they could get to because their intent, they wanted to win, right? Okay? So the aspect, of course, is self-control. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. All right, made out of leaves, but we are imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I do what? I discipline what? I discipline my body. Why? To make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be disqualified. What did he discipline? His body. It's like he buffeted it. He beat it into subjection. That's what Paul's saying. Why? So he wouldn't be disqualified. Self-control. Self-control is very important. No horse gets anywhere until it's harnessed, basically, okay? And no life will ever reach its potential, its goal, until it's focused, dedicated, and it's discipline. It's discipline. I wanted to be a good athlete. I remember all the work and hard. When I went out my freshman year, I couldn't play because I weighed 127 pounds behind the ears, wet. So he didn't let me play, he didn't let me tackle. That made me mad. So I went and I got some burlap bags, and I filled them with straw, and I packed them hard, and I put them up on the hill. And I went up there, and all summer, man, I blocked them, I tackled them, I ran and ran and ran, I lifted weights, I started doing everything I could, because that next year, my sophomore year, I was going to play football. That was my focus. I was dedicated to it. I wanted to play. And I'll never forget the first game we had was against Howard City. They had twin brothers, 6'4", massive. And he put me in at right end because we were way, way behind. So he said, Billy, go in. So I went in. Sure enough, first play, gave the ball to the fullback. Comes right off my right side. And I remember somebody saying to me, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So I hit him right around the ankles, and he come down like a ton of bricks. And I played right end from then on all the way through high school on defense. Isn't that amazing? But I never would have got there if I hadn't disciplined myself. I had to discipline myself because I had a goal. I had a direction. I had something I wanted to reach and become good at. I want to be a good child of God. How about you? I want to honor God in this body. How about you? I want God to get the glory. How about you? And I know there are certain elements of what this body can do and produce that does not glorify God. And he makes it very plain that there's no way in the world that if I'm going to be in his presence someday for eternity, I got to run the race, but I got to run it with everything I got. So I need to practice self-control. I need to get my anger under control. I need to get my eyes under control. I need to get my heart in control. I'm the one who has to get in control. The Holy Spirit helps me to become self-controlled, but I'm not a puppet. I have a will, and God says, you bring your will into harmony with my will. You honor me, and someday you're going to receive a crown that's imperishable. You ever considered that if you don't really live for Jesus, what you're going to miss? What you're going to miss? I got boxes of trophies down in my basement. I don't know why I kept them. Racing, I got, you know, pendulums I won in track. I got all kinds of things for pitching and baseball and football, whatever. I got all those, but you know what? They're going to burn someday. They're worthless. I can't get a penny out of them. Nobody would want them anyway, you know. I mean, they're useless. Because only what you and I do for the Lord is useful and eternal. Amen? That's it. So how are you running? Getting tired? Huh? Getting a little weary? You know what? You know what's important? Is that we run together. And that we're encouraging one another. Come on, you can do it. Come on, keep running. Don't give up. Keep running. It's worth it. The goal is worth it, isn't it? It's an imperishable. Don't give yourself to that. Don't practice that. Get that out of your life. Repent of that. Don't. Because if you do, you're going to become a slave to it. Paul said, I'm going to master my body. I'm going to buffet my body. I'm going to beat my body. So I am not a slave to it. It is a slave to me. Isn't that what he said? How about it, people? I don't know where you are, what you are, but I know that we're all living in the same. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you putting your dukes up? When's the last time you kicked yourself? When you think about it, okay? Because there's something to win, isn't there? There's something to keep on running for, isn't there? There really is, and that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, lay aside any encumbrance and sin which so entangles us, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, fixing your eyes on who? On Jesus. On Jesus. I know I shared this, but this is true. I never forget my trainer in track, Bob Monroe, when I was running the half mile, and I would come around the last lap, and I could remember him saying, kick it! And I would kick it, and he raced down to the end of the finish line, and he'd be waiting, because he knew every time I crossed that line, if he wasn't there to catch me, I'd fall on flat on my face, because I gave it all. Every ounce of my energy, I ran with everything in me to cross that finish line, but he was there waiting for me. I think Jesus is there too. I think he's waiting for us, don't you? I think he's waiting. Run. Run the race. Finish the course. It's worth it. And what Paul said? I fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the course. God help us to finish the course. I like this. Our times of day seem long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to take his bride away, our tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his pure face and all the sorrows of this life will erase. So bravely, run the race till we see Christ. Run it. The crown is worth it. The crown of life that God promises to each and every one of us. I don't know, maybe someone's here today, you haven't started the race. You haven't been immersed into Christ. You haven't risen to walk in a new life. And if that is where you are, then we encourage you to obey the gospel, to be buried with Christ, to die with him, and to be raised with him, to start that new life in Christ. Run with us. I know these people, I know most all of you are sincerely earnest in this race. Amen. We're going to win it together, aren't we? Huh? None of us are going to heaven by ourselves. What we need to do in preparation for the revival and so on is get out and invite people. Get them in here. All right? Because probably this might be to some people the first time they've ever entered into a room of light. Because we are the light of the world. And light does dispel darkness. And so may God help us this week to be inviting, to doing what we can to get people here and to share with us on next Lord's Day with Jerry Paul. Keep Jerry in your prayers. I appreciate the brother. He's a godly man, and he loves the Lord. He has some health issues right now, so keep him in your prayers as well. I know God will bring him through, and we will have a wonderful time and fellowship together. If you have not signed up to help with food, taking down, doing whatever for next weekend, Marie's out there, please do so, if you will, because we want it to be a wonderful weekend for all of us. Amen? Really do. Let's